Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning and welcome. Good to see you all here in person. I'm Kevin. We're glad that you're here and that you weren't afraid of a snow forecast that doesn't hit till tonight. It's a balmy 17 degrees out, or at least it was when I got in my car. So anyway, we welcome you. We're glad that you're here. Today we start a new series as we enter 2025, and the series is entitled, as you can see it on the screen behind me, Healthy Me. I want to just give you some thoughts as we start this about why would you do a series like this coming out of Christmas? What we are told is, not just me as a pastor now, but a psychologist and psychiatrist would say that the Christmas season and coming out of Christmas season is some of the most difficult times of the year for people. The series impacts people regardless of your race, regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, that Christmas, depending on life circumstances, is really difficult for people. So back in the fall when we were planning and thinking and dreaming about what should we do to start the new year, it wasn't that we just arbitrarily threw 10 things on the table and said, well, let's just start with that one. We actually thought about, we dreamed about, we prayed about this series for this time. So we're trusting that God has something special for us. A few disclaimers, which I normally wouldn't give, but so that you would understand this, because this is a different kind of series. This is not meant to take the place of a counseling session. This is church. So you didn't show up today to hear from a psychologist or a psychiatrist. That's not what we're doing. I've done a lot of counseling, but really early on, I figure out pretty quickly, can I actually help this person, or do they need more professional help from somebody who has more tools in their toolbox than what I can offer? I also want to say this. Are you still listening? There are people who would sit, and when you discuss the topics that we're going to discuss, they might think, well, you should just have more faith, pray harder. I do hope that you have more faith. I do hope that you pray. In fact, we're going to end this service in prayer. But I want to make sure that you would understand that when you deal with these topics and you deal with these things, you are a Christian, you are a human, you are in a broken, fallen world. So we, when we come to church, are not immune to the fact that there are people who sit among us, it may be us, who have mental health issues. It is a rampant thing in our world, and in the next few minutes, you're going to see how rampant it is on some level. So what we want to do is this. We want to present a topic which is a problem, and then we want to present an antidote in each of the weeks that follow. So today, we'll discuss a topic, a problem that's gripping much of our society. And then we'll discuss, okay, so what are some solutions to this versus we just talked about it and gave you a bunch of statistics about it and said, well, hope you do well, pray some more. That's not what we're trying to do today or moving forward. So I want to just start by sharing a story with you. I shared a little piece of this with the Joy Group, which is our just older youth group, a few weeks ago. But you'll see a picture on the screen behind me. It'll make sense in just a minute. I was a senior in high school. It was early October, and I found out that my family was moving from Pennsylvania to Delaware. I grew up in a suburban bedroom community of Philadelphia. I grew up like on a street where there were row homes. There was lots of people, and I was going to be moving to Delaware, slower, lower Delaware. Any of y'all familiar with that part of the country? So I didn't know anything about this other than I knew it was October. Basketball started in November. My family wasn't going till January. So we made the decision that I was going to go before my parents went. So on a Sunday night in November, my mom and dad drive me to a house in lower Delaware. It was a farm. I couldn't see. The day was short. So I had no idea really where we were going. I didn't know the family that I was going to be staying with. So I was going to go live for 2 months with a family before my parents came as a senior in high school. And all of you right now should be feeling massive pity for me that I survived this. And I know I have this great outgoing personality, so you feel no pity for me and think, oh, you don't know any strangers. You walk into a room. And there was a moment, though, in this whole scenario that I was dreading, which is why the picture is behind me. It's Sunday night. It's dark. I go to bed in a room I'm not familiar with, in a house I don't understand, don't know these people, and I wake up on a farm. And I can't see another house when I looked out the next morning. I was like, oh, what in the world just happened? And this is the moment that I was dreading, though. Not the lookout. I didn't know I wasn't going to be able to see another house. The moment I was dreading was I knew I was going to have to walk into a cafeteria that next day as a senior in high school. And I wasn't going to know anybody other than the guy I had just met the night before, and I wasn't even sure he was going to be in my lunch. So I walked into a cafeteria setting that looked exactly like this, and I stood at the door, and I had been dreading this moment. And you can be the most outgoing person in the world. You can be the best-looking senior in America. You're supposed to laugh at that. I was not. I was just standing there in the door, and I had my brown bag lunch, which I had done since I was in kindergarten. I had always packed my lunch. It was in a brown paper bag, and I walked into this cafeteria, and everybody in that cafeteria basically turned and looked at me like, no one else in here brings their lunch, which made me feel even more alone. And here I was as a 17-year-old without my family around, with no friends, nobody, in a packed room, completely alone. Now, somewhere within like 2 minutes, the guy that I was staying with, who I had met a total of 12 hours before, did walk up and say, hey, do you want to come and sit with me and my friends? I was dreading that moment. It was relief. Do you understand loneliness? Have you ever been lonely? Have you ever felt loneliness? Some of you sitting right here are smiling, and you're lonely. The purpose of this series is at the end of the month is not to make people feel like they have more or greater or worse mental health issues, but we are going to discuss some of these, and we're going to look at what does the Bible say about these things, because I believe Jesus does care about your mental health, and so that's why we're going to talk about it. Webster defines loneliness as this, listen, without company, cut off from others, perceived feeling of isolation. Have you ever been there? I wasn't alone, but I had this perceived, like, what in the world? There's however many hundreds of kids sitting in this cafeteria, and I'm standing there holding my peanut butter and jelly sandwich in a brown paper bag, and everybody's looking at me, and I'm, whoo, a perceived feeling of isolation. Here's the definition that we're going to use. It'll appear on the screen behind me. An unhealthy state where we destructively feel that we are alone, not recognizing God's presence and promise to be with us always. An unhealthy state where we destructively feel that we are alone, not recognizing God's promise to be with us always. As I've researched this for now weeks, I've looked at what are the top five reasons for loneliness, and here they are. There are lots more than this, but here they are. Technology. How has technology made us lonely? We live in these virtual worlds. We go in our rooms. We have our device or devices, plural, and we can exist, so we think, with just a device. And we're looking at what everybody else is doing, but we're existing solitary with our devices. Relocation, a change of job, states, college, all of those times when you change something in your life or it changes and you had no control over it and you just have to move, like the situation I just described. A life transition, you're aging, there's now different activities, maybe you've retired and you're sitting there, job loss, and you're going, what do I do now? Because my whole social world and social circle has changed. The loss of a loved one. There are many of you who sit in this room who understand this. And it doesn't matter how much you pray, the gnawing feeling of the loss of a spouse has not been replaced. I found this one really interesting, the focus on yourself. That one of the main causes, maybe the main cause of loneliness, is that people are so focused on themselves and their own things that are convenient for them. We shop online, we do our groceries online, we go home to a garage that we close that's inside a fence. Every single thing we do, we watch church, hello, online. Everything we do has been designed for our convenience that we think, and some of these things are convenient, right? But they have isolated us from other people. The statistics say this. Right now, there are somewhere between 25 and 33% of all Americans that are dealing with major loneliness. I don't understand the word major in this definition. That's just what it says. Think about this. On Christmas Eve, there were 1,000 people between this campus and our East Rock campus that gathered. 1,000. That means 250, maybe 350 of them are dealing with major loneliness. And it's not relegated to age, race, or gender. That's fascinating. Listen to this headline from a New York Times article. Even before the onset of the COVID-19 pandemic, approximately half of U.S. adults reported experiencing measurable levels of loneliness. I'll read you what the Surgeon General says later. But let's start at the beginning, Genesis 1. Here's what it said. And God said, let there be light. This is the very beginning. I'll go through these quickly. And there was light, and God saw that the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. Verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and the dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land. He gathered the waters. He called the seas. And he said it was good. Verse 12, the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed according to their kinds. And God saw and said that it was good. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. Verse 18, to govern, you see where this is going, right? To govern the day and the night and separate light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. 21, God created the creatures, every sea, living creature, which with the water teems that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Do you see what's happening here? He's creating, and all of these things he's creating, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then we get to Genesis 2:18, and it says this, the Lord God said it was not good. It was not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper. Now, this would obviously be on some level a reference to marriage, but this is not just about marriage. This isn't only for, well, if I'm single. No, that's not what this is. He's saying right from the beginning in creation, there are a lot of things that are good. Aloneness is not good. So I want to address that right off the bat. Now, some of you are sitting here right now and we're 12 minutes in. I don't know if you're timing me. I have a timer here every week to help me. We're 12 minutes in and you're like, listen, I hear you, but the truth is, I work with a lot of people, see? I'm either a teacher or I'm a nurse or I'm a you know, pick the job where you have to deal with a lot of people and they get on your last nerves. So you're like, I'm hearing all the loneliness talk already, Kevin, but the truth is I just want to get to my bat cave, my ESPN room in my dungeon at night. I want to be alone. Here's the furthest place you can go if you really want to be alone. This is called Point Nemo. There's actually a place on the planet that is referred to Point Nemo. It's from 20,000 leagues under the sea and the captain. This is the furthest possible place on the planet from any piece of land or any human. It's so far away that NASA tries to drop equipment that they're not going to use anymore in this location and just bury it in the sea. It is called the NASA burial site on some level. I mean, if you're looking for a place to get away, here you go. People have gotten on your last nerves. This is it. Point Nemo. I never even heard of this before a couple weeks ago. I want to make this distinction so you're clear about this. There is loneliness and there is solitude. Jesus at times was lonely. Jesus sought solitude. Solitude is different than loneliness. It is an intentional thing that you're seeking out for not just some peace and some quiet. You may need that. But solitude is where you are seeking out the prayerful reflection and direction of God the Father. That's different. Should you seek solitude? Absolutely. This is a crazy, busy, noisy world that is vying for your attention every second that you will give it. So solitude is a beautiful thing, but it's different than loneliness. Now, I want to just highlight a character in the Bible who dealt with this, and I'll do this fairly quickly. If you have a copy of Scripture and you want to turn there, these Scriptures won't appear on the screen, but you'll pick up in just a minute with some others that will. Paul is the second most prolific writer in the New Testament. I say that only because Luke writes more than Paul, even though we have more books from Paul. Paul is the most probably well-known Christian, aside from Jesus, in all of the Bible. Okay, maybe you could argue that. But these are Paul's last words to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is what Paul says as he's in a prison cell. It's cold, it's wet, he's dying. This is the end of his life. This is the champion of the whole New Testament. And these are the words that he would share. Listen to these words now. Nero is the acting governor, ruler of the area. He's a madman, he's crazy. It's 67 AD, and Paul writes this. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world. Listen, he's deserted me. Paul's lonely. He has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is a helpful companion to my ministry. Paul is used to companions. He's used to people. He's used to traveling in a group. He didn't just do ministry on his own. And he's sitting here in his final moments with his hands wrapped in chains, freezing in a cell. And he's saying, listen to me, before I leave, I want you to know, I'm struggling. I am lonely. And I'm hurting. And I need some other people to show up that are going to help me. I sent Titus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak. I need something to keep me warm. Bring the cloak that I left in Carpus with you. And my scrolls, especially the parchments. He needs some familiar things. He needs something to keep him warm. Alexander the worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At first, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. Now, many of you sitting here are Christians. You've read a lot of Paul's writings. Do you think Paul's being a sissy? Do you think Paul's being a whiner? Do you think Paul is looking for pity? This is a man that's at the end of his life, and he's struggling with loneliness. And he's asking in this last writings, will you go get me some people? Will you go get me my coat? Will you go get me some of my other writings? Can you bring them to me? Because I got to finish well. Now listen to what he says as he closes this. But the Lord, here's the good word for you. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might fully be proclaimed, and all of the Gentiles, not just the Jews, all of the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Do you know that 2,000 years later, we benefit, are you listening? We benefit from Paul's loneliness. Paul was an activist. Paul was about getting something done. So imagine if he hadn't been in prison. He probably wouldn't have even thought or had the time to sit and write these words of encouragement to us. Paul wasn't trying to sit around. He wasn't looking for a pity party. Paul was trying to get some stuff done. But because of that, he decided, I'm going to write some letters. And that's basically why we have the New Testament. That's amazing. I want you to think about this on a more practical side. Many of you have seen the movie Castaway. Here's a picture from a scene of the movie Castaway. That's Tom Hanks playing in the movie Castaway. And in the foreground, you see this volleyball. This volleyball became famous. If you don't know the movie, Tom Hanks is on a plane. He gets in a plane crash. He is isolated to an island. There is no one else around. He is seeking not just survival, but eventually help. And how can he get off this island? And he's figuring out, how do I do life as a solitary person confined to an island? The whole movie, it's amazing really, is about this one guy basically for a long stretch of the movie in survival mode. Think about this. The writer of the movie, William Broyles, is said to have gone to a remote island himself with a survivalist in the Caribbean islands and stayed on purpose because he wanted to know, what does it feel like and how am I going to communicate this to Tom Hanks of how to act in this movie when you're so isolated and alone? And while he was staying on this remote Caribbean island, a soccer ball washed up on the shore. Tom Hanks has a wife. Her name is Rita Wilson. And the writer talked to Tom Hanks about this. And Tom Hanks, then they come up with this idea that this object, a volleyball named Wilson, will be what Tom Hanks communicates to basically through two-thirds of the movie. If you haven't seen the movie, Tom Hanks by himself speaks to a volleyball for most of the movie. Think about that. This is not a Christian movie. This is people who are smart enough to realize it might even take a volleyball so you don't lose your mind in isolation to think, I'm all alone. Now, dear Christian friends, you don't need a volleyball. You have a Savior. And his name is not Wilson. His name is Jesus. Listen to what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help. Verse 11. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm together / alone. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Scholars do not believe that this was only written for marriage ceremonies and married people. It's interesting, too. We get the very word for the church, ecclesia, from the writer of this book, one of the five books of the wisest of men who ever wrote. Ecclesia. What is the ecclesia? It's the gathered, are you listening? The gathered body of Christ. And these are the words from Ecclesiastes. Rick Warren, the pastor from California, said, most people deal with their loneliness by working. They just work themselves to death. They go home at night. They rinse, repeat. Materialism. They will just purchase whatever they need. They need to purchase enough things to remove loneliness. Alcohol and drugs, which actually only isolate you more because the communities which you participate in those shrink. A sexual escape. I just need to get with somebody. I need a warm body, anybody to lay next to my body. A fantasy. So I indulge in pornography. I live a life that's not real because at least I'm living it with someone else. The question really remains, has your sadness erased your joy and has your loneliness eclipsed your faith? Here's another headline from another article I read. Researchers from the AARP and Stanford University found that the government spends more than $6.7 billion annually on additional medical costs for Medicare recipients who lack social contact. Statistics would say if you move into a nursing home, 70% of those residents never, are you listening? Never receive a visitor. That's amazing. And it's not just the elderly who are dealing with loneliness. Here's what our Surgeon General said just last year when he declared that this is an outright epidemic in our world. Loneliness is like smoking 15 cigarettes a day in terms of its impact on our health and well-being. It's killing a lot of people. And we can come to church and we can smile and put on our nice flannel shirt like I got on. It's a Christmas gift. And we can act like everything's good. But the truth is, among us, some of us, many of us, are struggling with loneliness. What are some solutions, Kevin? You've identified that there's a problem and that you've made it very clear, but these aren't all the solutions. Here's just a few. Recognize and realize God's consistent promise to be with us. From the very beginning to the very end, he's made it clear. Matthew 28:20, when Jesus is already resurrected and he comes along and he says, hey, you guys, I'm getting ready to leave, but I just want to remind you, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will not leave you. And our faith isn't based on feeling, and there are times when we feel like, man, where is he? He has not left us or abandoned us. God's design is for us to live in community. You say, I already know that. I just want to reemphasize this to you. Genesis 1:26, go all the way back to the beginning. It says, let us make man in our image. Who's the us? There's a very powerful Greek word. It's called the perichoresis. The perichoresis is this idea of there's a Father and there's a Son and there's a Holy Spirit and they serve one another. God himself, are you listening, is in community. He believes in community. Is this a pitch about church? It's not, although I'm glad that you're here. Number three, we should serve. Anyone going to benefit from your loneliness? There are so many places to serve just inside the church, let alone outside. But look at this. These are just a few places that you can connect in our local church. And this isn't even all of them. But there's a bunch of them up here. You know? I won't reread the whole list to you, but these are places where if you're coming to this church on any level, whether it's once a month or once every few months or every week, you could connect with any of these places. And you say, well, I don't know how to do that. Please contact me, contact anybody on our staff, just email the church office, whatever, and we would love to get you connected. We don't want people attending church who are feeling lonely. We are the church, and we are a community, and we're not perfect, and we can't meet every need. But a main antidote to loneliness is community. I want to close with this story about Eliud Kipchoge. I don't know if anybody in this room has ever heard of Eliud Kipchoge. Eliud won the 2016 gold medal, and he decided after he won this gold medal, and I forget how long the race was, but he wanted to do something which had never been done before. He wanted to run 26.2 miles in under 2 hours. So he's already won a gold medal in 2016, and he decides, I want to do something that's never been done before. I'd like to run 26.2 miles in less than 2 hours. Do some of y'all understand how hard that would be? That's like 4 minutes and 30 seconds for 26.2 miles. That's the pace. I'm not sure I could, well, I do drive that fast, sorry. I definitely drive that fast. In 2017, Nike hosted an event, and it was called the Break 2 event. And Eliud was hoping at that event that he would break the 2 hours. He did not. He ran in two more events, but then in 2019 in Vienna, with 120,000 fans present and a team that he had assembled to help him accomplish this goal, Eliud Kipchoge, the runner from Kenya, broke the 2 hour barrier for 26.2 miles. Now, I'm going to show you the end of this race. I don't want you just to focus on Eliud. I want you to take in everything you see in the scene that is around Eliud. Watch this.
157 and approaching 158. I think we can say with some certainty
now, he's going to do it.
Come on, he says, come on, this is it. Shalane, the final call from you.
Incredible. Elliot's performance is such a gift to the world. His running is a gift to all of us. I feel so blessed to be here today. I feel like, I hope everyone can hear me smiling through this microphone right now. I cannot stop smiling.
500 meters to go. He has the Haupt Allee to himself. He's all the pacemakers. Of letting go, as Ed said, he is sprinting into the history books here. They're cheering him on. 400 meters to go. Let's bring him home. This is history unfolding on the streets of Vienna this morning. It's a Saturday run like we've never seen before. Listen at the noise. The crowd getting right behind him. Goodness me, 300 meters to go. He can see the finish line here. Neil Armstrong we had on the moon in 1969. We had Roger Bannister, the former Empire, 65 years ago. Edmund Hillary, the first man to climb Everest in 1953. We have 1 minute to go. Eliud Kipchoge is on his way here. This humble farmer who used to run 2 miles to school every day and back. He used to go to the nearest town on his bike to sell milk at the local market. And now, through hard work and discipline, he's pointing. Come on, he says. Eliud Kipchoge has the hand of history on his shoulder. He has less than 200 meters to go. Eliud Kipchoge, let's keep an eye on the clock. Into the final 20 seconds. Eliud Kipchoge.
Eliud Kipchoge, if you're watching the whole scene, is surrounded by a group of people, and he was able to do what others thought was impossible. I mean, the group of people that are running with him, they're other Olympic-level marathon runners, and you can see their excitement. They're cheering their friend, teammate on. Obviously, the crowd's excited. But the guys that are running with him, that's the picture that stuck out to me as I watched that. Man, I mean, they're raising their hand. He hasn't even hit the finish line yet. And they're celebrating what their boy is about to do. What about us as the church? Stand with me. What if we surrounded ourselves with people who love God and love others like that? Surrounded by a group of people that was able to do what others thought was impossible. Today, I want to just say this. I want to apologize to those of you who may be dealing with or feeling lonely. I'm not saying I had anything to do with it, but it just breaks my heart that we would have people who would come that are in a place of loneliness. I have some people that are coming forward right now that are going to help me close this service. I can't think of a better way to close a service like this than to offer you a chance. One prayer and one service isn't going to fix it. But this might be the start of something beautiful for healing for you. I have people that are in the front and in the back that if you just want to come in just a second when we start singing and you want somebody to pray with you, to pray for you, to pray over you, to be the physical representation of the hands of Jesus, they are here today to actually do that. So you wouldn't have to walk out of here. He said, well, it's kind of embarrassing if I'd walk up front. Then bring somebody with you. Nobody's in it. This is Planet Fitness. It's the judge-free zone. You know? You go in there to get your physical body healthy. How about let's get our spirituals and our souls healthy? I want to just give you these words as I close. Jesus understands loneliness. In John chapter 16, right before he was getting ready to go to the cross, he said to his boys in the upper room, his basketball team, the 12 guys, listen, guys, indeed, it is here now when you will be scattered. Everyone is going his own way, leaving me all alone. Yet I am not alone because my dad is with me. And that's the promise for you today. You may feel alone, but you are not. I just wonder, some of us, maybe our past loneliness, and I would close with this question. Is anyone going to benefit from your loneliness? If you've been through that in your own life, what have you done with it and or about it? Maybe today is the challenge for you to say, man, I understand this, but I've done nothing with it, even though I feel like God's moved me out of this. I don't even think you have to be completely healed of it to actually go help another person. Wouldn't it be beautiful in your brokenness and your loneliness if it motivated you to say, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to go help some other people. Wow, how God would use that. So here's how we're going to close. There's some folks in the back, and there's a bunch up front. And if you want to come, and you just want to have them agree with you in prayer and pray for you, pray over you, pray with you, don't hesitate. Today would be a great day to lay down your loneliness and have someone be the physical hands and feet of Jesus to pray with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I have no idea in this room who's dealing with what, but I do believe you're speaking. And I pray that hearts and souls and minds would be open and would respond, and that you would bring the healing that only you can bring. My words can't bring it, but you can. And I'm trusting in you for this new year that you have healing for folks who are hurting. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Move if you want to come.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.